So the reading from Mark's chapter 16 is on page 1085, down the bottom. So we're reading from verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they had nothing to anyone. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Thanks, Simon. Let's pray and ask God for his help as we come to this part of his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it tells us about Jesus' resurrection. Please help us to understand what it says together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over about the last year, I've really been enjoying a podcast called The Rest is History. Two historians, they explain things that happened in history. Now, that might sound boring to you, but I have been loving it. They're hilarious and they really bring history to life. But I wonder, what do you think is the most important, most world-changing event in history? Would it be, I'm seeing you up, you can tell already, but would it be the fall of the Roman Empire, plunging the world into a dark age for years, hundreds of years? Or would it be the invention of the Gutenberg printing press, revolutionizing our access to information? Or would it be the Reformation, changing the face of the church for hundreds of years? Would it be the dropping of the bomb at the end of World War II, preparing the way for the Cold War? Or September 11, sparking wars and changing the ways we see the world and terrorism for decades? Well, I want to show you that the most important, most world-changing event in history is actually Easter Sunday. Not because of chocolate or Easter bunnies or public holidays, as nice as all those things are, but because that first Easter, Jesus did the greatest thing he ever did. He did something earth-shattering, something paradigm-shifting, the most important, most world-changing event in history. That first Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. But unlike those other examples that I gave you that don't really have that much personal impact on you and I today, this event is something with personal relevance for you and I, for today. Jesus' resurrection can comfort us in our guilt and shame. It can give us rock-solid, invincible hope for the future, whatever we face. It can reshape all our priorities and values. Now, the problem with this is, I think Easter Sunday and Jesus' resurrection is one of those things that stops seeming amazing just because we're so familiar with it. We just get used to it. But this morning, I want us to recapture some of the wonder. I want us to see why Jesus rising from the dead really is a world-changing, earth-shattering, paradigm-shifting moment. But you don't have to take my word for it. I want to show you from Mark's Gospel, a book of the Bible written only about 30 years after that first Easter Sunday by a guy named John Mark. He was Peter's assistant, the disciple Peter, who followed Jesus and was an eyewitness to everything that happened. For Mark, Jesus' resurrection is the absolute climax of his account of Jesus' life and ministry. But it's more than just an incredible story. It's a moment that calls us to act. Mark is going to leave us with the question, how will you respond? Let's have a look at it together. If you've got a Bible with you, I encourage you to follow along. I'll also put the verses up on the screen. It's just one simple thing that Mark wants us to see in this last part of his book, that Jesus has risen. At the end of his book, Mark zooms in on three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. These women had followed, served, and cared for Jesus throughout his ministry. They watched Jesus suffer and die a terrible, humiliating death on Friday. They were brave to stay when all the disciples had fled. They watched closely where Joseph buried Jesus. And now, early on Sunday morning, they go down to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. On the way, they're worrying about who's going to move the huge stone. But they're shocked when they find the huge stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. Instead of the body of Jesus, they find a young man in dazzling clothes, an angel, a messenger of God. And when he speaks, they're even more shocked. Verse 6. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Just the day before yesterday, from their point of view, Jesus died a horrific, brutal death on a Roman cross. He was really, truly 100% dead. He'd been killed by professional Roman executioners. He was dead in the tomb for at least 36 hours, but now he's not. Now he's alive. He has risen. Just let the enormity of that sink in for you for a moment. Let it surprise you again. It turns everything we know on its head. Often we think of death as the end, the final enemy, the thing that's coming for all of us. We think that once you're dead, you're dead. Apart from a few people who get brought back in a few minutes and then write a book, death is the end. And yet Jesus is alive. Something earth-shattering, world-changing, paradigm-shifting has happened. Jesus gives us a hope that has defeated death. He has beaten even death itself. Now, Mark doesn't spell out for us the implications in these few short verses, but the implications are huge. And when we think about what he's already told us earlier in Mark, we start to see what this really means. Let me give you five quick implications of Jesus' resurrection, given what Mark has said so far. Implication one, if Jesus has risen, it means that he truly is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark has been telling us this since the beginning of his book. In Mark 1:1, he told us that his book is about the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We saw on Friday that even in his death, in fact, especially in his death, we see that Jesus is King. That's what Christ means, God's promised King. In fact, even the Roman centurion recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God, a title reserved only for Caesar. And today we see it in his resurrection. As Wall said on Friday, will the real King please stand up? Or maybe, will the real King please rise up? And Jesus does rise. He truly is God's promised awesome King. A King who blows Caesar right out of the water. A King who, unlike any other King who ever lived. Not only because he willingly gave his own life for us, but because he is a victorious King who even defeated death itself. A King who can bring his people true and lasting peace. What other King can do that? Implication two, if Jesus has risen, it means that we really can trust everything he said and taught. He is trustworthy. His resurrection shouldn't have been such a shock to them. He predicted it over and over again. He told his disciples three times in chapters 8, 9, and 10 that he would be handed over and killed, but after 3 days he would rise. And his words are true. We really can trust all that he's said and taught. We can trust that in him the kingdom of God really has come near. We can trust that his death really has paid for the ransom for our sins. And we can trust that in him we really do find forgiveness. Implication three, if Jesus has risen, it means he truly has made a way for us to come to God. The darkness on Good Friday showed that Jesus truly bore the wrath of God for us. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he took our punishment for us. The temple curtain, which separated a sinful people from a holy God, was ripped in two from God's end to ours to show that Jesus really has made a way for us to come to God. And if Jesus is risen, it means that this work is done. His sacrifice was enough to pay for our sins. He is paid in full, and Jesus is vindicated. Where he died in shame, he is now risen in exaltation and glory. Implication four, if Jesus is risen, it means that the kingdom of God is not just near. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. All through Mark, Jesus has been proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near and has been calling people to repent. And now we see that God's promised kingdom, where he will rule over his people and care for them through his promised king, that kingdom is finally here. It has started in Jesus. Which brings us to implication five. If Jesus has risen, he is the down payment on God's promise to restore all things. Jesus is the guarantee. He is the proof that one day everything evil and sad will be made untrue, that there will be no more tears or sadness or pain. If Jesus has risen, then this is as certain as the sun will rise tomorrow. I could keep going, but I think you get the picture, right? Jesus has risen. It's a world-changing, paradigm-shifting, history-altering event. Which is why the ending of Mark's gospel comes as such a shock, such a letdown. Look in verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The angel tells them to go and tell the disciples that they can all go and meet Jesus in Galilee. But they're terrified. Mark points this out five times in only four verses. And so they run away and they don't tell anyone. It's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? If you've got a Bible in front of you, you can see that there's a longer ending there that's in square brackets. It's in square brackets because the older sources and historical evidence, basically everyone agrees that Mark meant to end his book here in verse 8. After Mark, others have tried to add stuff to make the ending a bit easier to understand because they found Mark's ending strange too. But I think that Mark meant to leave us on a cliffhanger. He meant to leave us here in verse 8. Why? To surprise us. To leave us wanting more. To leave us thinking about all that we've been told. Mark wants us to think about ourselves and our response to Jesus. By ending here, Mark leaves us with two big questions that each of us have to answer for ourselves. First, what do you think? Now that he's risen, what do you make of Jesus? This is one of Mark's big questions throughout his whole book. He starts the book by telling us that according to him, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus tells us about the ways that Jesus declared and demonstrated the kingdom of God in his teaching, his healings, his power over demons, and even his power over nature. He shows us all the ways that people reacted to Jesus. Those who respond with faith and trust, those who follow Jesus, those who thought he was crazy or evil. Mark even puts a question to us through Jesus' words to Peter in Mark 8:29. And Jesus answered them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And then finally, after Jesus' crucifixion, Mark challenges us through the recognition of the centurion that Jesus is the Son of God. And now Mark tells us that Jesus has risen from the dead. A fact that's not a myth, not a nice story to make them feel better, but true history. After all, it wasn't written 100 years after Jesus. It was written 30 years after Jesus. It would be like us writing about events from 1994. Mark tells his readers about the tomb. He gives them names for the witnesses. He's inviting them to check it out, to see that it really happened, to see it for themselves. And what's more, the first people to discover the tomb were women. Their testimony wasn't even accepted in court in the first century. If you made this up, you wouldn't choose them. But Mark is not making this up. It's true. Mark ends his book by simply showing us that Jesus is risen. And by leaving the story there on a cliffhanger with the women fleeing and hiding, Mark is leaving the question for you and I. He's presented his case. Now, who do you say that Jesus is? It's a real question. I've just laid out for you some of the evidence. Jesus died and rose from the dead. Will you trust him as your king? Or will you reject him as crazy, as evil, or a myth? This is a question for you. What do you make of Jesus? Let me encourage you, if you're still deciding about this, if you'd like to find out more, the best way to do that is to keep reading about Jesus in the Bible. We've got people who would love to do that with you. Come have a chat to me after the service, or if you came with someone, I bet you they would be keen to read it with you too. Mark wants to leave you with this question. In light of the resurrection, what do you make of Jesus? Which brings us to the second question. What will you do? What will you do about Jesus' resurrection? How will you respond? And see, the angel's command to the women in verse 7 also leaves us with a challenge. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The angel tells the women to go and tell the disciples and Peter about Jesus' resurrection. This is actually a bit ironic. Throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus has been telling people not to talk about his miracles. He's been trying to avoid great crowds who are only interested in showing healings. But people have been disobeying this right from the beginning and spreading the news about him anyway. And now the command is reversed. Now that Jesus is risen, his people are to go and tell about all that he's done. But what do? They disobey by not speaking, by fleeing and keeping quiet. Just like the disciples, our reaction to Jesus should be to go and tell. To go and tell others the good news that Jesus has died, he was buried, and he's risen again. To tell others the good news that in him we can be made right with God. By ending his gospel here, Mark is challenging us to go and tell the good news of Jesus, to join in this story. To go and tell our workmates, our families, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbours, those we meet at the grocery store, at parkrun, at events in our communities, to share the good news of Jesus every chance we get. That's why as a church we're doing Meet Jesus this year. We want to tell the good news of Jesus through the John drama and through Uncover. We're praying for opportunities and for God to work. Mark is challenging you. Will you go and tell the good news of Jesus' resurrection? But Mark's ending here is also realistic, isn't it? It's realistic about how fear stopped the women from speaking about Jesus' resurrection, at least for a while. And because it's realistic, it can give us hope too. Hope because verse 8 is not the end of the story. In fact, you and I here in this building today are proof of that. The fact that we, a bunch of Gentiles, are gathered here in Toowoomba, 14,000 kilometres away from Jerusalem, 2,000 years later, to celebrate and remember Jesus rising from the dead, that's proof that the women didn't stay silent. That's proof that they and the disciples did what the angel said. They boldly went and told people the good news of Jesus. We're here this morning because the story didn't end there. What could have made these scared women, a motley crew of disciples who abandoned Jesus in his hour of greatest need, and Peter, a fisherman who is so scared he swore to a servant girl on his own life that he didn't know Jesus, three times. What could have made this motley crew bold enough to go and tell people about Jesus and even die for him? There is only one thing. Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Which is good because we get scared too, right? We end up afraid to speak. But God is working. He worked through Mary and Salome. He worked through the disciples, and he can work through you and I too. So what will you do about it? Mark began by saying his book was the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By ending here, Mark invites us to be part of the story. He invites us to be part of what God is doing in the world through Jesus. Jesus has won the battle. He has the victory in his death and resurrection, but the story is still going, and it won't end until he returns in glory to set all things right. Will you be part of that story by sharing the good news of Jesus with others? What is the most important, most world-changing event in history? It's Jesus' resurrection. The moment that proves that he truly is the king over all creation. And his kingdom has come. This changes everything. Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who died so that we can come to God and who promises that one day he will return and everything sad and evil become untrue in his eternal kingdom. But this isn't just an academic question. This is an event that makes a call on you. It confronts us with two great questions. In light of Jesus' resurrection, what do you make of Jesus? And if Jesus is risen, what will you do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is risen, that he has paid for our sins, that he is vindicated as the King and your promised King, the ruler of all. Please help us to respond to him in faith, and to go and share the good news of his death and resurrection with those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.